Good morning. So we're in this series titled What the Bible Says, and today what the Bible says about responding to the cross. And I love songs that focus on the cross of Jesus. We have a lot of good cross songs in our songbook. One song I love is titled Kneel at the Cross. Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Or when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. You see, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and raised to life 3 days later is of no value to us unless we respond to the cross, unless we come to the cross. We have to do more than kneel at the cross. We have to do more than survey the cross. We have to come to the cross. And so this morning, we're going to look at some things that bring us to the cross of Jesus. I have preached on this in the past, and I will preach on this in the future, because this is essential. This is vital. This is what a person needs to do to get right with God, to have a relationship with God. You know, it's kind of interesting. You see how people are sharing the gospel and encouraging people to respond. One of the things you see when you read the Bible, you never see anybody leading anybody in a prayer to be saved. Paul never ever said, bow your head and pray with me. Titus never said, bow your head and pray with me. Luke never said, bow your head and pray with me. And you can go right through the New Testament. Not one person ever said, pray a prayer, and that's how you become a believer in Jesus Christ. No, you respond to the cross. Jesus tells us very clearly what we need to do to come to Him for our salvation. And so, I already made those 2 points. First of all, this morning, belief. Now, the verb form of the word for belief is the word pistuo. Pistuo means I believe. It means I have faith. It means I trust. The noun form is pistis. It just means faith or belief or trust. You see, it's impossible to come to Jesus apart from faith. You can't come to the cross unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so faith is a prerequisite to salvation. You cannot be saved apart from faith. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there are 2 important points I want to make concerning faith this morning. I'll make several points, but 2 significant ones when it comes to faith I want to make. Number one, first, biblical faith is faith in a person. It is faith in Jesus. It is faith in the Son of God. It's not faith in a book. It's not faith in a story. It's not faith in a fairy tale. It is faith in a person who lived 2,000 years ago and died on a Roman cross to redeem you to God. The Apostle Paul, if you remember in Acts 16, he and Silas were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And so they were in their cell and they're singing and they're praying, and there's an earthquake and the whole prison is shaken and everyone's bands falls off, their shackles, they're free, they could run if they choose to. And the Philippian jailer comes running in before Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And notice, there's a verse that follows verse 30, and that's verse 31. It's not on here, but verse 31 says, and they spoke to them the word of the Lord and to all who were in their house. Why did they speak a word of the Lord? Because they needed to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Paul's just saying Jesus is the answer for your sin problem, but they don't know what Jesus has done. And so Paul would then share the gospel with them. That's what the very next verse teaches that Paul did. And so biblical faith is not faith in a church. It's not faith in an organization. It's not faith in a brotherhood. It's not faith in the restoration movement. It's not faith in a preacher. And it's not faith in a baptistry. It is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But secondly, biblical faith is not mental assent. Biblical faith is not simply believing the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It is not just believing in your heart those historical facts. You see, biblical faith and mental assent cannot be separated. And James chapter 2, verse 26, James says, For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So faith and works can't be separated. They go together. They're one and the same. And so James lets us know that faith, real faith, Bible faith, is gonna work. It's gonna manifest itself. It's gonna be active in your life. You see, it's ridiculous for a person to say, I believe in Jesus, and then not be obedient to Jesus. How can we say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to obey Jesus? That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Remember, one cannot accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and simply do nothing. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? In other words, if you're going to call me Lord, then obey me. But if you're not going to obey me, then don't call me Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. They're one and the same. They go together. And a couple of verses to kind of point this out. Hebrews 3:18-19. I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says here. He says, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, talking about the Jews who failed to enter Canaan. Why did they fail? He says they failed because they were disobedient. But then look at verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So what do we know? We know that unbelief is disobedience. And disobedience is unbelief. They're one and the same. You can't separate those two. And there's a clear passage of scripture that proves that. But let me give you a second one. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So notice, the one who believes in Jesus has eternal life. But if you don't obey Jesus, you won't see life. So faith and obedience go together. It's so vital that we understand this. And so, and to understand the next couple of responses to the gospel, we need to understand this, that faith and obedience go together. If you really believe in Jesus, it'll be seen in the way that you live. If you believe in Jesus, you'll represent Jesus in the world. If you believe in Jesus, you'll read the Word of God. If you believe in Jesus, you'll pray. If you believe in Jesus, you'll come and you'll assemble with God's people. These are just things that people of faith do. And if they don't do those things, then we don't acknowledge them as people of faith, right? So it's important that we understand this. And that brings us to the second response. So first is belief. And by the way, if you're reading the New Testament, how does the New Testament say we're saved? Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Paul makes it clear, grace, and then our response is faith. That's why this is such an important response, and to understand that faith and obedience are one and the same. And that brings us to the second one today, repentance. Repentance. And the Greek word there is the word metanoia. And it simply means a changed mind. It means that you change your mind. That's what it means. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And those who do not repent will perish. Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Jesus says it again in verse 5. I didn't put it down in verse 5, but I just want you to see, if you don't repent, you'll go to hell. I don't care if you were baptized. I don't care if you were baptized 100 times. If you do not repent, you'll die lost. You must repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You cannot go to heaven without repentance. So what is repentance? Well, I think many of us have had a very shallow understanding of repentance. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2 is a good passage to go to when it comes to repentance. There are some good texts. This is one of them. In Acts, the second chapter. So in Acts, the second chapter, Peter is preaching the gospel. He preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. He says in verse 22 and following, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, to whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then Peter goes on and he continues to preach about Jesus. And then he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? All right. Now, we're going to come back over here in just a moment, but I want to point out something before we go any further on this. And it's simply this. Repentance is not feeling bad about sins. Now, we know in verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were pricked. They felt the guilt of their sin. They knew that they were sinners before God and they needed forgiveness and they needed saving. And so Paul lets us know, Peter lets us know here in Acts 2, as we'll see in just a moment. But I want you to see Paul points this out as well. So look in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10 with me. Paul says, I now rejoiced not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful, notice, to the point of repentance. Did you notice that? They were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, that being cut to the heart, feeling the guilt of your sin, that's not repentance. That's conviction, and that leads you to repent. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us. The godly sorrow produces repentance. That's what sorrow does. Sorrow in of itself is not repentance, but it produces that repentance. And that's exactly what Peter points out in Acts, the second chapter. You see, repentance is a change of mind. And the Jews, they needed to change their mind about Jesus. They needed to have a whole different outlook toward Jesus. Why? Because what was their outlook? Their outlook was he was a criminal. Their outlook was he needs to be crucified. We need to kill this person. That was their outlook. That's what they did. That's what happened. Acts 2, they crucified Jesus. And so their attitude was, this man blasphemed God and he needs to die. Well, they need to have a whole new attitude toward Jesus because they're wrong about Jesus. Jesus came and suffered and died so that our sins could be forgiven. He paid the debt of our sins by going to the cross. And so Peter is telling the Jews, you need to have a whole new mind and action toward Jesus. It's not enough to feel the guilt of sin. It's not enough to listen to a sermon. It's not enough to join a church. Peter says you have to have a whole new mind and attitude toward Jesus. And what is that mind? What is that mind? What is it? Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's not a criminal. He's Lord, he's Christ. Peter says, you need to change your mind about Jesus, and you need to see him now as Lord and Christ, as Lord and Messiah. Because an Easter Jesus or a Christmas Jesus or a go to church anytime you want to Jesus doesn't cut it with God. Peter says he needs to be your Lord and he needs to be your Messiah. And a man who has truly repented is a man who says, I know better, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to change my life. That's what repentance is. Repentance is acknowledging that the way I've been living is against God. It's contrary to God. And so I need to stop that and get my life in line with what he teaches and what he wants for me. And so do you. You see, repentance is caused by the goodness of God, not the badness of man, but by the goodness of God. And so the cross is designed, when you hear the message of the cross, to break your heart, to bring guilt, like we see in Acts 2, so that we are at a place where we say, I'm going to change. I'm going to do life different. I'm going to get my life in line with what God wills and stop living for me. That's what repentance is. And so we have to change our mind about sin. And unless we do that, we have no hope of going to heaven. Repentance is an act of faith. This is faith expressing itself. This is what people who believe in Jesus do. They repent. If you believe, you repent. And if you don't repent, you don't believe, right? And that brings us to the third thing this morning. Baptism. Baptism. So this seems to be the thing most emphasized, you know, baptism. That's the thing we most emphasize. And when we talk about, you're a Christian, yeah, I was baptized. No one ever says, yeah, I repented. Or I believed. We say, no, I was baptized. We emphasize that one, all of these are vital. All of them are important. One is not more important than the other. They're all equally important and can't go to heaven without these. And so baptism, the transliterated word, the word baptisma, they didn't translate the word. If they had translated it, it would read, be immersed. But instead, they put English letters on a Greek word and made a word that never existed in the English language. And then we had to figure out, well, what does it mean? If they had translated it and said immerse, there's no puzzle. But when you make up a word, you know, you just have a Greek word and you don't have the definition of it, then what does it mean? And so we wrestle and think, oh, well, you can be sprinkled, or you can have water poured, or you can be fully immersed. There's all these different methods of doing it. So that's because you created a word. If you go ahead and just translate it, we all know what it means, and every one of us will be immersed because that's what it teaches. Biblical baptism is by immersion only. And biblical baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts, the second chapter, as we continue there, verse 38, when Peter gets there, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And by the way, did you notice in verse 38, Peter said, repent? So if they had repented, verse 37, they felt the guilt of their sin, why is he telling them to repent? The fact that he's telling them to repent means whatever they did in verse 37, that ain't repentance. Do you see that? Verse 37 says they were cut to the heart, but that's not repentance. How do we know? Because in verse 38, he tells them to repent. So they hadn't, but he's telling them to. So he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Baptism and repentance go together, resulting in the forgiveness of your sins. Now, there are some who will say, well, nowhere does the Bible teach that you need to be baptized, and Jesus never said it's essential to one's salvation. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's pretty clear. Jesus taught it. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus did teach it. Baptism is the way we come under the authority of Christ. He is our Lord and our Savior. We come under His authority, His saving authority. Baptism is not a meritorious work of man. It is, I already had that up. I didn't think I had it up there. I'm way behind. Baptism is not a meritorious work of man, but it's a command of the Lord. And so this is not something that I do to earn my acceptance with God. This is a commandment that Jesus gave that everyone who believes in Him, trusts Him, are to do. This is how we come under His authority. And so when we talk about baptism, by the way, make sure when we talk about baptism, you talk about the cross. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 real quick. Just a couple of verses. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Baptism just makes sense when you think about salvation. Jesus suffered, died, was buried, and resurrected. In baptism, we die, we're buried, and we're resurrected. We reenact the gospel. That's the beautiful picture of the gospel. When we're being baptized, you see a picture of the gospel. It's reality, but there's also a picture there. But as Paul speaks of the cross in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about the death of Jesus. So never lose sight of the death of Christ. Don't think that baptism, just some water, washes away my sin, because it does not. All right? There's nothing in the water that does anything. So we need to talk about what happens in baptism. Forgiveness of sins occurs in our baptism. And then lastly, I want to point out here, and so these three acts lead us to faith in Christ Jesus. These are the three that Jesus addressed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you look in the Gospels, Jesus' response to the cross is belief, repentance, and baptism. That's what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, after we become believers in Jesus, there's another act that leads us back to the cross. And that's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper brings us back there. And that's where we want to be. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't have the scriptures up, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" You see, the Lord's Supper brings us to the cross. And Paul says every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we preach his death. We preach the death of Jesus Christ every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. For 2,000 years in the Lord's church, we have emphasized that Jesus died for us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper brings us to the cross. It's not a funeral celebration. It's a victory celebration. We have been redeemed and delivered from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our great God has saved us. And we're reminded of that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Such a significant event that brings us back to the cross where our salvation is found in Jesus Christ. So this morning, maybe you've never responded to the cross. Or maybe you responded wrong. Maybe you thought you were supposed to just pray a prayer, and that's how you respond to the cross. But yet, we don't see that in the Bible, so we don't think that's the appropriate response. But rather, the appropriate response is believing, repenting, and being immersed. And if you've never done that, then this morning, you have an opportunity to do that. And we encourage you to do that. As we stand together and sing, we encourage you to come.